Amen. Boy, I could listen to that special music all night. Wow, that was precious. Praise the Lord for the ladies in our church. Oh, wonderful, wonderful music, wonderful spirit that you all have. Oh, what a joy to be together, isn't it? Oh, just such a joy to go into God's Word now after a prepared and a full heart. We're looking tonight at the book of Job, our second lesson in the book of Job. So please take your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Job, and we will take a quick review and then go into chapter 2. My goal or thought tonight is that we'll look at chapters 2 and 3 tonight. Job, chapter 2. The story of Job is about a man. Remember how I said this morning, just kind of an emphasis, just to look so carefully at the text. Please, when you're studying the scriptures, be detailed observers of the text. You're looking for repeated words and verbs and movement of the text. And then in poetry, we're looking for pictures and symbolism and just wonderful things like that. So we really want to read carefully with a very careful eye. And we see that there was a man in the land of Uz. And then later on in chapter 1, verse 6, we see there was a day. Just like there was a man, there was a day. Just common everything, everyday things. There's men, there's women, there's days and weeks. But there was a man and there was a day. And we know that the man was named Job, probably a nickname from his friends. We're not quite sure. But we know that he lived in the Middle East somewhere. We don't know where. We don't really know when. Maybe in the days of the patriarch. He lived over 200 years old, which would fit him before the days of Moses, but most likely in the days of the patriarchs, where the father was like the priest of the family. And we see a lot of priestly ministry here in Job with his family. But we know that this was a man who was blameless. He was without fault or error. He wasn't without sin, but he was without fault and error. He was a good man. He was a man of integrity, a man of godly character. And remember, this is in the days when there is yet to be a written word of God. It was oral truth being passed on generation to generation. So he didn't have the ability for us, like we do, to go to the written word of God, the very word of God, and study it over and over and encourage one another and show it to one another and read it to one another. He couldn't do that. But yet, he was an upright man. He was not only blameless, he was upright, full of integrity, fair in his business dealings, honest. He was just. What a man of high character. And we also know that he had reverence for the Lord. So he understood that he was a sinner and that there is a holy God of which he is accountable to. And he also knew that there was a Redeemer that would yet come someday. We know that from Job chapter 19. So we learn a lot about the man Job just from the very first verse. What a man. We would just like to meet him. We would love to have him here at the church. He would be such an upright, godly man. But he also shunned evil. He would have nothing to do with evil. He would not compromise. He avoided evil. He fled from evil. And he wanted to protect his family in such a manner as well. We saw also that he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. And they were grown young men and young women. So the boys had built their own homes, most likely on part of their father's property. And we know that there was great herds, sheep and donkeys and female donkeys to provide even the most wonderful milk that was a delicacy in the days of antiquity. We know that that there were 3,000 camels, almost like he had a trucking business on the Nabataean Trail or something where he could come and collect spices and all sorts of things. And we know that the children would get together on a regular basis and feast at one another's homes, each on their appointed day. Maybe not birthdays, but as I said this morning, maybe since there were 7 sons and 7 days of the week, each son said, tonight we're getting at our house, tomorrow night we'll go to the brother's house, and the next night we'll go to the brother's house. And they would end the day of working, maybe get cleaned up and finish their duties and responsibilities, and then they'd sit down and have a meal together. And can you imagine the joy and the laughter and the you know, mom and dad, oh, what great parents we have, how they have trained us in the ways of the Lord, and great conversation, not perfect by any means, because Job has a concern. Maybe one of his children cursed God in their heart, secretly, not openly, not outwardly, but maybe even inwardly, there was a thought of despising or cursing God. And so Job would offer every week sacrifices on behalf of his children, kind of as a priestly role. And he had been taught that from generations, that God requires an animal sacrifice for sin. Every sin requires a death, the blood of a substitute. The animals, only temporary. Jesus Christ, the permanent sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice for our sins. So what a concern. He's aware life's not perfect on earth. there's sin. He knows these things. But what he doesn't know is that in the text of Scripture, there's a conversation going on while him and his wife are enjoying one another and having their morning coffee or whatever they're doing, going about the beginnings of their day. Up in heaven, the sons of God appear before, the sons of God, which are the angels, the angelic creatures, appear before the Lord, and the Satan, the adversary, the accuser, is one of them. And the Lord says to Satan, they have this conversation, and where have you been? Satan says, I've been roaming to and fro around the earth. And then the Lord says, look down upon the land of Uz and see my servant Job. Look at what an upright man he is, reverent, blameless. And look at his worship and his full heart of love for me. Now, Satan, the accuser, says, Job's just a hypocrite. He doesn't really mean it. The only reason he's worshiping you is because you're giving him things. You're blessing him. You're making him prosperous. If you take away all that prosperity, Job will curse you to his face. Now remember, notice that phrase, curse God, because Job was concerned his children would curse God. And here now Satan is saying, hey, Job's faith is so shallow, a little bit of trial and adversity, he'll just curse you right to your face, not even in his heart. Makes me wonder if Satan's listening, you know, just kind of observing, listening to conversations, and he's picking up on the theme that, hey, Job doesn't want his children to curse, but I bet Job could do it. And so the Lord says, you may do all that you, here, let's look at the scripture, verse 12. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. Job had no idea this would happen. He had no idea what that day would bring. Maybe as the coffee and the biscuits are on the table, and he's looking out over the fields and hears all that. Then, of course, we know what happened according to this morning. Knock, knock on the door. A messenger comes in. Master, master. The Sabians have come in. And then one trial, and as one messenger is speaking to say that all of the donkeys have been raided and all the servants killed, while they were speaking, the next messenger came on the scene. And they had another piece of tragic news. And while that one was sharing news, then the third messenger came in, one after another. When you read it, it takes about a minute to read. In 1 minute, the bottom of Job's life fell out. And he landed in a pit. His servant's gone, his prosperity, his wealth gone, but the final servant, can you imagine? Three servants lined up, and there's Job and his wife, and they are just crumbling physically. And that last messenger runs through maybe the open door. Master, master, there was a great tornadic wind. There was a huge windstorm, and it came, and it took the four corners of the house where all your children were feasting, and the house collapsed, and they are all dead. Job has lost literally everything. His wealth, his servants, and now 10 children. Can you imagine the mass burials on the property? We saw Job's response. My first thought this morning was, why do we worship the Lord Jesus? Is it because we get something? Is it because we want something and he has it and so we're going to worship him? Or do we worship him because he is God? He is the potter. We are the clay. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. Right? He is the living temple, and we are a stone. You know, so he is the creator. We are the creature. We worship him because of who he is, not for what we get from him. And so Job knew this. This was Job's theology. And so he said at the end of chapter 1, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked shall I return there. He entered the world completely naked, coming out of the mother's womb. And when we die, we are stripped, we are naked. There is nothing that we have in this world that we can claim is our own. Even the flesh and the bones we have don't belong to us. We're given to us by the divine creator weaving us in our mother's womb. We cannot lay claims and right to anything. So as I mentioned this morning, the theme of the first chapter, hold everything earthly with a loose hand. You grip tightly on things that can be taken away from you. Let's say it's your job. All you care about is the fact that you've got that job. When you lose that job or you're not able to work at that job anymore, your life crumbles. You become bitter towards God. You become angry. You put all your hope and all of your life and your affection in your mate or your children. And one of them dies, or some die, or in Job's case, all of his children die. Your life just crumbles. You put your life into your ministry and you say, that's my ministry. That's mine. And you grip it tight and then God takes you out of it. Wow. You know, how does that affect your life? What happens? How do you react when adversity hits? Job's faith, his theology, he's naked. He was naked to come. He's naked to leave in this world. And then he says, the Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. He is the sovereign one. We are simply his servants. We follow and obey our master. And then he said this, blessed be the name of the Lord. And I can understand saying all of those things, the first things. I can understand him saying, I was born naked. I'm going to die naked. None of it's mine. That's it. I can even hear him saying, the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away. But then to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. And then remember how this happened. He arose after the news, which means he had fallen down to the ground when he received the news. He arose. He tore his robe. He shaved his head, reflecting the fact that his glory was gone. And then it says he fell down and he worshiped. See, he worshiped. He wasn't angry. He wasn't wailing and shaking his fist saying, Lord, I walked with you and served you. I sought to do everything that I knew to do to please you and honor you. And yet you did this to me. How dare you? You cannot do that. He doesn't do that. He says, blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives, he takes away. It's his right. He is the master. He is the creator. I serve him. Wow. And then it says in verse 22, in all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. In all of it, his heart remained pure. Boy, can you imagine what Satan was saying when he heard that? He was probably just, oh, on fire. I bet he was just like, I can't believe it. A true worshiper on earth. Can I ask you, are we true worshipers of the Lord? Are we willing with steadfast faith and commitment, tenacious faith to say, yes, I trust Jesus, I believe him. No matter what happens, I will serve my Lord. I will serve my Lord. Now, you know, it doesn't take much for people to walk away from the faith anymore. You know that, right? A little bit of persecution, a little bit of desire to compromise with the world. And people are so fickle. We're just here and there, gone and come and go. Where are the ones who will say, I will stand with the Lord, I will follow him, I will walk with him no matter what anybody else says. If the whole world turns against him, I will not. That's the type of tenacious faith. Now, I can't even say it that I could say it, but if God takes everything away from us or me, could we say with Job, blessed be the name of the Lord? I don't know. I mean, I pray that our faith is strong and vibrant and living to do such a thing. But again, we're not asking for it, but we want to be prepared and we want to know, you know? Our faith is deep, not shallow. Tonight, let's look at chapter 2, and we'll try to do this as, again, this is narrative, and then chapter 3 is poetic, and we'll see how far we get tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder this morning of our worship, genuine, true, authentic worship of you, not because of what you give us, but because of who you are. You are the creator. You are the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent one. You are the one who have created us and designed us, and we want your will to be accomplished. And sometimes your will brings us down deep and dark pathways, and yet you are there. Sometimes in our trials, Father, it seems you are silent, but we know that you care. We know that there is a greater purpose in the midst of these sufferings. It is to test the genuineness of our faith, and it is to bring glory, honor, and praise to Jesus. I pray, Father, that we would learn much about who you are and about the great suffering of the Lord Jesus, what he did on our behalf on the cross. And I hope and pray that we also then would respond appropriately to those who suffer, that we would not be like these friends of Job with accusation, blame, guilt, and harsh words, but grace and comfort coming alongside as a friend. So I pray, Father, that we would grow deep in our faith, that we would be prepared for any storm that comes against us because our faith is steadfast in the Lord Jesus. May he be praised as we study and learn. In Jesus' name, amen. So chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. So again, now some time has passed. Can you picture the 10 fresh mounds of his children? And his finances are gone, his career is gone, his job is gone, the buildings are in rubble, and he is in despair. And yet now there's another conversation going on a particular day up in the heavens. And the Lord, verse 2, said to Satan, from where do you come? So Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. Verse 3, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? I mean, same thing. My servant Job. Have you considered this man? That there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity. He was a man of integrity through all of those trials, through the burial of all of his servants, through the loss of all of his property, and through the death of his children. He was a man holding fast to his integrity. He was upright. He was morally excellent with his faith placed upon the Lord. That is how you and I need to be. Whether it's sunshine or clouds, we need to be young men, young women, older women of integrity, of character. This is what saw Job through his trial. It was character that had been developed over many years of walking with the Lord. I'm in my 23rd year of walking with the Lord. And I want to continue that step, and I want to be faithful step after step, week after week, year after year, until I go home to glory or I'm raptured, either way. But I want to be steadfast, faithful to the very end. And here, Job is a model of that, holding fast to his integrity. Although you incited me against him, the Lord says to Satan, you caused me, you incited me to burn against him and to destroy him without cause. This word destroy, in the Hebrew, it means, it's a very intense word, very intense. It means to swallow up, to gobble him up. God said, I allowed you to gobble up Job, all of his family and his possessions. And yet this man is faithful to me. You lose, Satan. This is a man of great integrity, of great heart. Verse 4, again, Satan is our accuser. Watch out for this deceitful enemy of ours. So Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin. Yeah, as long as he gets out scot-free, who cares? Really, Job doesn't care really that much about what his children went through and his servants and his flocks. As long as he still has his life intact, he really doesn't care about much else. See how deceitful Satan is? Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his life. He'd give up his children, his possessions, everything, as long as his life isn't touched. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. Again, a test. Now, can you imagine? Job doesn't know this. He's already suffered so greatly. I can't even imagine it. And he's probably sitting there with his wife, and they're holding each other in the early morning. The darkness of the day is still there, and the light is coming. And they're thinking, we have to just make it one more day. Let's go step by step, day by day. The Lord will watch us, and the Lord will see us through. But on this day, they don't know yet what is yet to come. Verse 6, the Lord said to Satan, and we need to be careful, just think about it slowly. Behold, he is in your hand, but spare his life. Satan, you can afflict this man physically, but you can't kill him. Oh, can you imagine if Job even had known that was going on? He didn't. He didn't hear it. He didn't know it. Verse 7, so Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. It's almost like that's his immediate task. And struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Can you imagine? He's with his wife. They're sitting there thinking, let's get through today. Let's serve the Lord. Our children are gone, but we'll have more children. We'll rebuild the flocks. We will serve God. We will serve God. And then Job's like, oh, there's what's on my head is so painful. Oh, and I've got some under my arm, and there's some on my side, and my legs, oh, and my feet. And he's broken out with these painful boils. And we're not quite sure what they are, but they're very painful. He is now physically afflicted. He took for himself a potsherd. Here's a potsherd. It's a piece of clay pot that no doubt would be lying around the property after you break a dish. You just, you know, use this for scraping or for carrying little bits of food or whatever, or even writing a message on. He would take a dry piece of clay, and he would scrape the wounds on his body. Can you imagine how painful that would be as he would just, let me just share with you, as I had read through Job now numerous times, and I highlighted and I outlined some of the different, what actually physically he was going through. Listen carefully just to these. You just think about this as I read this. In Job 2:7, he had these hurtful boils or sores on his body. In 2:8, persistent itching, because he's using the potsherd to itch the wound. In Job chapter 2, verse 12, we'll see this later in just a few minutes here. His friends show up. They don't even recognize him. He is so physically hurt and afflicted by Satan that he does not look like himself. His close friends show up, and they don't even know it's him. Wow, what kind of disfigurement maybe took place? In chapter 3, there was loss of appetite. There were fears and depression at the end of chapter 3. In chapter 7, his Wounds burst open, he says. They scab over, crack, and pus drains out. This was what he was living with. In chapter 7, verse 5, you find that in the wound, there were so many of them, he couldn't keep them clean. Worms grew. Worms would grow inside the wound, living on the pus and the grossness of that wound. Chapter 9, he has difficulty in breathing. Chapter 16, his eyes are sunken in and dark. In chapter 19, he has foul breath, and he cannot eat. Job chapter 30, he's in excruciating, continual pain. And in chapter 30, verse 30, he has a high fever with chills. His skin is darkened and falling off. Now, this is what at one time was one of the greatest men of the East. This was a man who, he says in chapter 29, every step of his was a blessing, and his path was overflowing with milk, meaning there was nothing but prosperity and abundance. And now he is losing his health. What's his response? Let's look at his wife's response in verse 9. Oh, by the way, verse 8, he took for himself a potsherd with which to scrape himself while he sat in the midst of the ashes. The idea, he's no longer sitting in his house. He's sitting in the garbage dump, the city dump, where they burn all the refuse and the excrement and everything that was laying around that was bad would be burned in the city dump. And there, where the ashes would cool, sits Job, who just a short time before was an incredibly prosperous, wonderful father, beautiful children. Everything was going great. In one moment, life changed. Well, his wife, verse 9, his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity?" Again, look at that phrase. Same phrase that Satan used. Same phrase that the Lord used in verse 3. Job still holds fast to his integrity. Now the wife uses that same thought. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Are you going to continue on with this? Curse God and die. Let's be careful. Sometimes I'm really hard on Job's wife. It's easy to, isn't it? To say, oh, come on. Don't you know what the battle was going on in the heavens? No, she didn't know. She didn't know the conversations between God and Satan. She didn't know that this was permitted by God as a test, and it was going to reveal what was in Job's heart. She also lost her 10 children. She also lost the family business. She also lost her companion, who now is afflicted with boils and sitting in the city dump. She has lost everything. Her response, not right, but I can certainly understand it, and I don't want to be harsh on her, because any one of us with those things going on would almost think, what's the use? Leave this earth, die, there's nothing left. There's nothing left. Verse 10, he corrects his wife, and he does it so gently. You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Now, he's not saying, you're dumb, you're stupid. He's saying, you're speaking as a foolish woman. A foolish woman would say, there is no God. There's no sovereign working of an almighty God. And what happens, happens. And so since things are so bad, let's just end it all. That's how a foolish person views life. They view it without the Lord, without God. Don't be like one of the foolish women, because that's how they would speak. You are better, my dear. You are better. You know the Lord better than that. And so then he goes on and he teaches her some theology. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity? What theology early on in human history that he could say, if we accept good from God, should we not also accept adversity? Why would we think we deserve all good things and let other people suffer and have the bad things? Why do we think that God should pour upon us day after day of blessing and blessing and blessing and not also then receive adversity at times? Job said, hey, we accept good from the Lord. We must also accept adversity. He is in charge. We accept him. And then I love this. End of verse 10. In all of this, Job did not sin with his lips. Wow, what a man. Even that, everything is turned against him. And yet he holds fast to his integrity. Listen to me. There is nothing that matters more than your tenacious faith in the Lord Jesus. That's producing godly character. You have faith in Jesus. You know that he loves you and he died for you and rose again. And then that faith is producing godly moral character. Add to your faith virtue, right? Moral excellence based on right choices. And then you add to your virtue, you add knowledge. And knowledge, you have godliness and self-control and brotherly kindness and love, all of 2 Peter. Those are the things that we're building into our life. And this is what Job has. He does not sin with his lips. Now look at verse 11. Now when Job's three friends heard of all this adversity that had come upon him, of course, because now it's public knowledge, each one came from his own place, Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shuhite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. For, listen to this, they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. Ah, this is wonderful. We need friends. We need friends. We need one another. And friendship is not simply saying, hey, how are you? Welcome to church. Friendship is almost like a covenant, an unspoken covenant where there is mutual agreement. I will care for you. I will take care of you. I will help you. That's the idea of being a friend. A friend is not just simply somebody that you do something casual with, but a friend is one who says, I love you and I care about you and I will be there. I will stand by you. It's maybe not written down. Maybe you didn't do some type of official covenant, but it's an unspoken covenant of I will be there. I will care for you. I will take care of you. And these three friends, they communicate with one another. Did you hear what happened to Job? Do you hear what happened to Job? You know what? Nobody we know has ever suffered this much. Let's go immediately to them. You know the best thing we can do for those who suffer in our church? Be there. Just be there. You don't have to say anything. You don't have to have 20 theological points about correcting the situation or helping the situation. Just be there. You don't even have to say, you know what my most effective pastoral moments are? My most effective pastoral moments, I think, in the last 16 or 17 years has been simply being there and not saying anything. Sometimes that's the best thing. You're just there. You're just there. You comfort, you encourage, you pray, and then you leave. You don't have to go on. But you know what Job's friends are going to end up doing? And that's the bulk of the book. As I said this morning, that's what we really need to learn. Because we know the story of Job. We need to learn what were the friends saying? Why was it wrong? And what was Job's response? And we're going to look at that and grow and learn from that. But listen, we go to comfort one another and to mourn with one another. You first of all have to be there, right? That's why I encourage love abounding, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, abound in love one for another more and more. Listen, you see a need in the church, just be there. I can't be everywhere at once. And it's not, by the way, it's not the expectation. It shouldn't be the expectation that I meet all the needs of the entire church. You know why? Because I only have certain spiritual gifts. I've been gifted as God has called me to under shepherd and pastor and teach this church. And I have other gifts that I can, spiritual gifts that I have that I can use, but I don't have all of the gifts. We need each other. We need the whole body with all of its various functions and things. And so when there's a need, sure, I can be there. But boy, does it help to have other people with other gifts. You know, because there's people with the gift of giving, they can give the resources to help meet a need. And then there's a gift of helps that takes the resources and gets the work done. There's the gift of mercy that identifies where the needs are. We need all those gifts. If all we had were givers, we'd have a big bank account, right? Huge bank account, but no needs and no mercy and no compassion would be going on. If we had only people that were merciful using their gifts, we'd have no resources. Lots of compassion, but nothing we can do to help others. So you see what I'm saying? We need everybody. And Job needed his friends, but he got his friends. It's just that the longer they sat there, the worse it got. You know how that is? The longer they're there, the more Job was like, finally, Job is eventually going to say later in the book, he's going to say, what, are you not done speaking words of wind? And are you done talking your nonsense? Just better if you don't even show up and then share all that you've been sharing lately. Because his friends are pretty tough on him, very tough. So for friendship, we need the body of Christ. Be there, all right? Be there. And again, you don't have to say anything. If you do, be careful. Let the words be full of grace, building up, encouraging. Hey, sometimes we always are truthful, but sometimes we have to be hard and deal with sin. That's different. But I'm talking for those who are suffering. All right? So be there. So here's what it says. They show up, they make an appointment together, and they agree to go on such and such a day to visit Job and to mourn with him. Here's the reason they came. They didn't come to destroy him with their words. That's what they did, or what they ended up trying to do. But they came initially to mourn with him. Hebrew word, It means to shake the body, to shake the heart, hold the body, and rock it. They came to get alongside Job, put their arm around him, and just comfort him, to mourn. To comfort, same idea, to come alongside, to strengthen. What great goals, isn't it? That's our thought. Hey, we love each other, don't we? That's what makes the body of Christ so incredible. We love each other. We just want to be there and give of ourselves to others. And then quickly, verse 12. And when they raised their eyes from afar, they did not recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept. Each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. See, sometimes friendship costs. Costs your robe. You throw some dust in the air and ashes in the air, you get dirty. Sometimes friendship, you get dirty. Sometimes there's a great cost. Still do it. You're there. You're there for one another. And then verse 13, so they sat down with him on the ground. Do you like that? I think that's phenomenal. Most likely, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar are businessmen, kind of the equal caliber of Job, don't you think? Maybe they've got 2,000 camels and lots of sheep and donkeys, and they've got lots of servants. And these are professionals. They're like the men of men in the Middle East. And they get down and they sit on the ground and they're getting dirty. That's what I love about friendship. It gets messy, doesn't it? It gets messy. Be there anyways. Just be there anyways. Well, finally, it says, verse 13, they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. Listen, everybody. You don't have to say anything as long as you're there. And would that be awkward? I don't think so. Job was in so much distress, physically anguishing, 10 fresh graves, plus the graves of his servant, plus everything. His wife, they're not really on speaking terms. Can you imagine? For 7 days, that's a long time not to talk. I went once 4 days without talking. That was a long time. And actually, I snuck in some talking in the meantime. But to go 7 days without any talking and just sitting there, they're looking at him and he is despondent. Now, maybe they didn't talk because in the Middle East, in that culture, it would be inappropriate for them to start the conversation. Let the one who's suffering start. And then when he starts talking, now you can communicate. And that's what ends up happening here. So we have time. So I'm just going to go through chapter 3 quickly. There's not much because really it's self-explanatory, but let's just read it together because then we'll start with Eliphaz's speech next Sunday morning. So here it is. And then I'll give you two applications at the end, right? Because we need to still have some application to put this into perspective. Chapter 3, after this, 7 days and seven nights, after this, Job opened his mouth and cursed not God, he cursed the day of his birth. You know what it tells me? We as believers, we can hurt deeply. News, a phone call, something happens, we can hurt deeply, and we can fall into deep discouragement and depression. We can. We can fall into deep, hard things. We've all been there. I've been there a few times. Life is hard. And here, Job just cries out, and he curses not God. He doesn't curse God. He curses the day of his birth. He's bitter, but he's not cursing. He's angry, but he's not out of control. Be careful about that, right? It's easy to lose control. And then he's in despair, but he's not defeated. But he's going to cry out. Here is probably the lowest chapter, the darkest, most somber chapter in the entire Bible. Job's cry of his suffering. Here's what he says about the day of his birth. Job spoke and he said, and you'll see the word may repeated for the first 10 verses. 1 through 10, Job just says, I regret the day I was born. I just regret the fact that I was ever born. May the day perish on which I was born and the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. By the way, notice, he doesn't say fetal tissue conceived. It's a male child. In the womb, they are children already. They are life from the conception. He says, may the day perish that it was said ever a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it. nor the light shine upon it. May the darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle on it. May the blackness of the day terrify it. As for the night, may darkness seize it. May it not rejoice among the days of the year. I think, in other words, right there, take it off the calendar. Let my birthday be just obliterated from the calendar. Let it not even be celebrated by anybody, is I think what he's saying when he says, may it not rejoice among the days of the year. May it not come into the number of the months. May that night be barren. Make no joyful shout come into it. May those curse it who curse the day, those who are ready to arouse Leviathan. Now, this Leviathan, I believe, is the seven-headed mythological creature. It was like a gigantic creature that they had in the mythology in the days of the ancient biblical days. And the idea is it would come out of the sea, and it was so gigantic that its size would blot out the sun and the moon. So that's what the mythology was. Like if there was an eclipse, they didn't understand necessarily how that worked. So they would say, for the mythology people, they would say, oh, that must be the giant Leviathan that has come out of the sea and it's blocking out the light of the sun right now. Job says, those who are ready to arouse this mythological creature, may the stars of the morning be dark. May it look for light but have none and not see the dawning of the day. May the sun and moon and stars be completely wiped out. Let every day be just black. Let there not be another day. And then he says, verse 10, because it did not shut up the doors of my mother's womb, nor hide sorrow from my eyes. You ever feel that way? You ever feel like, wow, I just wish I was never born? Listen, the one place he doesn't go, he doesn't say suicide is the way out. He's despairing. He's regretting the day of his birth. But that's only momentary. His faith grows and grows and grows throughout the book. Verse 11, this next section, he just wishes he died at birth. He wishes if he was conceived that he would have just died at his birth. Verse 11, why did I not die at birth? Why did I not perish when I came from the womb? Why did the knees receive me? You know what they did with the little baby when the baby was born? They would take the baby and place it on the father's knees and he would give a blessing. What a beautiful thing. Job did that for his children. Can you imagine the children that died now? He, at one time, had laid his hand on the boy as a baby and blessed that little boy. And Job says, boy, I wish I would never have made it to my father's knees for a blessing. Why did, he says, or why the breast that I should nurse? For now I would have lain still and been quiet. I would have been asleep. Then I would have been at rest. He says, if I would have died at birth, then I wouldn't have any trouble of life, and I would simply have been with the Lord. I would have been at peace, at rest. No trouble, no trial. Because you know who has no worries and trials are the believers who have died. Their trials are over. They're with the Lord. They're at rest and at peace. And Job says, oh, I wish I was like that. Why? This life is too hard to deal with. And with kings and counselors of the earth who built ruins for themselves, with princes who had gold, all even the famous men died, and at least they're at peace as far as the ancients would think of it. Why was I not hidden like a stillborn child, like infants who never saw light? There the wicked cease from troubling. There the weary are at rest. There the prisoners rest. Even prisoners would rest in their death because they don't hear the voice of their oppressor. Verse 18. The small, the great, anybody who's died, they're free from their master. There's no more trouble when you're dead. He said, oh, I just wish I had died at that point and never even gone through this life. Why is, and then the last ones. He now says, well, since I can't curse, you know, since I was born and I did survive the birth, then he says, I wish I could die right now. He's not saying he's going to take his life. He just is at such despair. Why is light given to him who is in misery and life to the bitter of soul? Why does God let people who are embittered with great suffering, why does he allow them to live? That's a great question he's asking here. Verse 21, who long for death but it does not come and search for it more than hidden treasures? Who rejoice exceedingly and are glad when they can finally find the grave. Some people are just so depressed and discouraged, they're just happy if they could die. And Job says, I'm now counted as one of them. Why is light given to a man whose way is hidden and whom God has hedged in? For my sighing comes before I eat. He just groans when food is placed before him. He can't eat anything. And my groanings, they pour out like water. He's in such despair. For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. See, he had fears, he had dread, he had discouragement. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest for trouble comes. Man, this guy, he is hurting. He is in the deepest pit that any man has ever lived apart from Jesus Christ. Now, real quick, Corrie ten Boom also suffered greatly, not as much as Job, but she also suffered. You know what she said? She said, there is no pit so deep that what? That God is not deeper still. So no matter what pit you're in, no matter how much you're suffering, God is there. Even though he seems silent, he is there. Even though he seems distant, he cares. He does. Our Lord cares for us. He endured the cross. Can you imagine the suffering on the cross when the Father and the Son could no longer have fellowship and our sin was being heaped upon an innocent, righteous one? Oh, the depth of the suffering. It would make chapter 3 seem like a Sunday school picnic when you put the cry of the Lord and the groanings of his bearing our sin next to this. So he knows what it's like to suffer. He knows it. He's experienced it. We have a high priest who has experienced the afflictions and the suffering. He knows what it's like to be flesh. We have to thank the Lord for that. So quickly, there is just two quick applications. First of all, 1 Peter chapter 1, very quickly. It's about a little bit after 7 here, I see. So let me just share with you two quick applications. 1 Peter chapter 1. We have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice. In our full salvation, we greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. You know what that means. What does it mean to be a little while? It's temporary, right? Though now for a little while, for a temporary time, if need be, which tells me it's necessary. Our trials on earth are necessary, and they're temporary. Even if I am afflicted tonight, even if I'm afflicted tonight and I live to be 90, it's still temporary in light of all eternity, isn't it? Now, if that were to happen, ask me in 20 years if I still feel that way. But the Word of God says these trials, which are a little while, if need be, there's a need for them. That's necessary. You have been grieved, which tells me that they're painful. You've been grieved by various trials. We all have different sufferings. We all have different afflictions. Some are physical. I mean, just they rise up and they come against us in a multifaceted way. But here it is, verse 7. Here's the purpose, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revealing or the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know what? He wants to show and display the genuineness of our faith. Be sure your faith is genuine. Be sure that your faith is in Jesus Christ alone. That you're not dependent on your effort, your ability to do things and manage the situation. Put your trust fully in him. Even in life circumstances, even in your children and your job and your mate and your ministry, make sure that he is the very center because he cannot be moved. So, like I said this morning, it's the genuineness of your faith that will see you through the trial. You don't develop that overnight, by the way, do you? You can't wake up tomorrow and say, well, I've got a strong, fully matured faith, because no baby comes out of the womb and says, tomorrow I start calculus. It doesn't work that way. You got to start with the adding and the subtracting, and then you get into the square roots, and then you get into other things as you go. Then you can do the calculus. We're just on a journey right now. So be faithful to spiritual growth. Be faithful to growing in spirituality. Be faithful in the Word of God and conforming your lives and your thoughts and your attention and affection on Christ. Make him your preeminent one. Make him the one that all of your allegiance goes to, all right? All of your love. Well, I think that's enough for tonight. Just think about those verses in light of Job. Next Sunday morning, we'll look at Eliphaz's speech and then Job's response. And there's three cycles of these speeches, and each one gets a little bit more severe, and Job's faith gets stronger and more vibrant. And I think we'll take it at a rather rapid clip as I give just a general outline of these chapters, but I don't want to miss the point. I don't want to miss the application. So be encouraged. There is a reason and a purpose for our suffering, and Job didn't see it, but there was a reason behind it all, right? So be faithful unto death. Be faithful to the Lord unto death. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these chapters. I know there is so much, and we have such little time, but We are aware that our life is full of trouble. Suffering, it comes into our life. It can come quickly. It can come heavily with great intensity. And some may be spared great affliction for many years. But I pray that because we're walking with you day by day, there's a genuineness of our faith that will be revealed of this, because of the circumstance. And I pray that our church will grow deep and strong. For the days ahead, we have no idea. The veil covering our future, we don't know. You do, and you're preparing us right now for things that are yet to come. So thank you for your kindness and your graciousness and your compassion on us. And I pray that our response always will be, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Thank you, Father, for the example of Job, a man of great endurance and patience. Help us to be godly supporters of those who suffer in our church. And when we suffer, give us that endurance and patience so we might glorify your holy name. We pray for the glory and honor of Jesus. Amen.